Let us pray. Father, we do come to this morning as we give you our worship. We do come to give you highest praise as we give you honor and glory because you have given us the Lamb who was slain. And so for that, we bless you. We bless you for this incredible gift. I pray that you would stir in our hearts as we open your word deep affections of love and gratitude for the grace and mercy that you continue to lavish over us moment by moment. So we make our prayer, still our hearts. Give us the grace to receive, and not to just receive, but let it begin to take shape in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. A couple of weeks ago, I was out at lunch with Nate Smith, and we were at Big Orange, and that's the spot that he and I would typically go, and we typically order the same thing. I, with my dietary restrictions, get the turkey burger with avocado on top, pretty bland and plain. Well, Nate gets the hickory smoked burger topped with onion strings and an order of fries. Well, and Nate can do that because he's in such great shape. Well, that particular day, we were at lunch. I don't know why I said this, but as the waiter was coming to take our plates away, I looked at his was completely clean. There was nothing on it. And I said, Nate, you finished. There's nothing on your plate left. And he looked at me and he said, Robert, you know me. I'm all in. And if you know Nate, he is one of those guys who is all in. Well, those words continued to ring in my ears for weeks since then. Those words, I'm all in. You know, this summer, we've been looking at what it looks like for us to take God's transforming love and grace to those around us as we are disciples making disciples. And I believe what propels us more than anything else to live in light of that is that we recognize that we, as we follow Jesus, are truly all in. That we're all in. You see, to be all in means that we give ourselves, we submit ourselves fully to the lordship of Jesus in the whole of our lives. Now, when I think about being all in, and maybe you'll feel this tension, I can't help but feel a tension. On the one hand, I long to be all in. But on the other hand, I feel this tug of cultural Christianity to just go along with the flow. Maybe some of you can relate to that tension. Let me tell you what I mean by cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity is first a very passive faith. It's a faith that goes and says, you know, I'm saved. I know I'm saved, but I've got to wait till heaven and until Jesus comes back, I'm just going to do the best I can. And I'm just going to try to get through the best I can. Now, the danger of a passive faith is that it sees salvation purely in a future sense. I'm saved when Jesus comes back. I know I'll be with him in heaven. But that's not the full story. If we just walk with a passive faith, seeing that salvation is in the future somewhere, we're going to miss the present reality of the faith that we have, the saving work of Jesus. You see, Jesus came to make all things new, and he's not just saying they will all be new in the new heaven and the new earth. That is true. But the reality is you and I here and now get a glorious foretaste of this new life that we have in Christ. And as you and I get this foretaste of it, we become instruments of God's transforming grace to the people around us, to our families, to our neighbors, the people we work with, the people we play with, all of that. We bring his transforming grace of renewal, of restoration, of renewed hope, of God's redeeming love. So one of the great dangers is we've got to recognize our tendency to fall into a passive faith, don't we? But see, no, it's a very active faith as I'm living out this grace and God is using me in a very intentional way today. Well, the second danger of cultural Christianity, I would say, is it's consumer-based. It's me-focused. Now, I think many of you know what I mean by consumer-based. It's when we come to church and it's all about, I want this, I want this. Don't sing that song or don't do this. I want this kind of message. You know, we come in what we want. I want this, I want this. And we need to be reminded that no, it's not all about me. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about us coming in, bringing all, whatever we're bringing on that day, to come give him our worship, to glorify him. It's not a consumer-based faith. It's not about me. It's a faith focused on the lordship of Christ and all of his glory. And I say that to set all of this up is that cultural Christianity, I think, is one of the greatest barriers for us living all in. God calls us to live all in, and that is a huge barrier. And that's why I've kept going back to those words that Nate says. The Lord has not taken them out of my mind. All in. Robert, I'm all in. What about you? Would you say, if you're a follower of Jesus, would you say that you're all in? Let me throw a couple of questions for you to ask yourself. Here's the first one. Ask yourself this. How have I been taking my walk with the Lord for granted? Have I been taking it for granted? Have I been coasting? Have I been living an intentional life and following him, or just kind of going through religious motions that look good and sound good, but I'm not seeing real heart transformation? And the last question, I've already kind of mentioned it, is to ask, how have I fallen into the trap of cultural Christianity? I think important questions for us to wrestle with today. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I've got 2 points we're going to look at, partly through the gospel reading and then the epistle in 2 Corinthians, and then an application at the end, okay? So the 2 points are this. We're going to answer the question, what does it look like to be all in? What does that really look like for you and me to follow Jesus and be all in? 2 things we see in these passages. The first is this. We've got to count the cost. We've got to count the cost. And secondly, we've got to see what it means to center our lives around the lordship of Christ. And then I'm going to give you an application on how being all in can actually transform the culture around us. Okay? So let's first look at what it means to count the cost. If you've been with us this summer, we've been looking at the series, Walking in the Steps of Jesus, in the life of Jesus, loving as he loved, leading as he led. And we've been looking at snapshots in the various gospels of Jesus' interactions with different people, conversations that he had and things that he did. Well, this morning in the gospel reading, we're seeing a pretty shocking statement that Jesus makes. And you heard it as Dustin read it a minute ago. One of the statements comes in Luke 14, verse 26. Here's what Jesus said to the crowds. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. You read that and you go, wait a minute. I've read other parts of Scripture, and you say to love our father and our mother, you know, to love our neighbor, right? Well, Jesus is not saying something counter to what the whole of Scripture says. What he's doing is he's making a very bold statement to say, pay attention. Because to follow me means that all of our allegiance goes to Jesus. He first and foremost, above every other relationship pales in comparison to the relationship of following the Lord and giving him our allegiance in every way that he calls. You see, above every other relationship, Jesus must be, right? So he makes this bold statement. Where is he in your life? Is something that we need to be asking ourselves. You see, as people who are all in, we seek this relationship, this intimacy with the Lord first and foremost. And then that shapes and frames every other relationship we have. So that's the first thing we need to look at. The first cost is this. Does he have your full allegiance? I've got to ask myself, does he have my full allegiance? The second cost that we see here in following Jesus is this. It's found in verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What I believe Jesus is saying there is we've got to have a willingness to come, and bear our cross means we've got to be willing to die. To die to sin, to die to ourselves. You see, we've got to come, I believe, with an openness to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to welcome Him in, to open our eyes to those sin patterns that are there that we don't want to, we'd rather not attend to, right? But it's a willingness to say, no, come, convict me. And as He does, not only do we find forgiveness, but we find strength in the Spirit to live and walk a different way. We find strength in the Spirit to do what we cannot do on our own. And that's the cost, right? It's that welcoming of the Lord to come and shake us up into a new way of living. One of the ways that Jesus gets at this is earlier in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus says these words, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." You're getting a picture there. There's a cost to following him, that we've got to come with a willingness to die to our sins. And what that means is we're not just people of repentance on Sunday mornings. We do that on Sunday morning. But the purpose of that is to give, to repent before the Lord, but that would become a regular rhythm in our daily lives. That repentance is a rhythm of living and following Christ in a way that I would say we are truly all in, where He is transforming us, as Paul later wrote, from one degree of glory to another. So that's the cost of following Christ. But as I look at that, it begs the question, as we count the cost, right, what is it that propels us to truly live in that way where Christ is first and foremost in the whole of our lives? Or another way that we could say it is, what is it that leads us to center our lives around the life of Christ? In the epistle reading this morning, Paul names it. Look back at it, 2 Corinthians 3, I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. Paul wrote, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." What is the answer there? What is it that propels us to center our lives around the Lordship of Christ? You know what does? It's when we stop and behold the glory of the Lord. I love those words that Paul said, that beholding the glory of the Lord, what's happening in us? We're being transformed. Now, when I think about that picture, beholding the glory of the Lord, and I think Philip alluded to this a few weeks ago at Nate's ordination when he was referring back to Isaiah chapter 6. Some of you all are going to be familiar with the passage. It's the scene where the prophet Isaiah has a vision of the Lord. And the Lord in this vision is the Lord is sitting on His throne with the train of His robe flowing from the throne, and the glory of God filled the temple. And in this vision, he saw these seraphim flying all around. And as they were flying, they were declaring these words to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations and the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. In this moment, Isaiah was caught up in this glorious vision, beholding the glory of God. And do you know what happened as he did? Isaiah became undone. He became undone. As he saw the holiness of God, he recognized the wretchedness of his own heart. He recognized his sin. And he said these words in response, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In the holiness of God, he saw his sin. But the vision didn't stop there. In the midst of it, he sees one of the seraphim fly to the altar where sacrifices for the sins of the people were made, and took a burning coal and flew to Isaiah and touched his lips. And we read these words, "And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, This has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. I want you to see the picture here. When we behold the glory of God, we see His majesty and all His holiness. We recognize where we are. We are sinners and our need of help, our need of grace. And we receive that grace as we behold the glory of God. Because this side of the story, we know that we don't need a seraphim to take tongs from the burning altar of coal and touch our lips to make us clean. We know that as we behold the Lord who is sitting on His throne, He is the Lamb who came to take away our sin. And so as we behold His glory, we recognize what He did for us. We sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for you and me." Can I tell you what we so need in the church today, what followers of Christ, I so believe we've got to give ourselves to? It's this, what Paul wrote. It's what Isaiah encountered, that we would behold the glory of the Lord. David wrote about this in Psalm 27, verse 4. I want you to listen to how he put it. He wrote, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And get this, "to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire or meditate in His temple." To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life. Friends, you want to live a life all in? It's that we give ourselves to behold the glory and majesty of God. You know, I got a taste of that yesterday. Kimberly and Allie B and I were driving back from seeing Ann Claire and Connor in Fayetteville, and it was quiet in the car, and we were driving, you know, the beautiful hills as you drive back and leave Fayetteville. I love the rolling hills with the incredibly green trees, and it was against the backdrop of this gorgeous blue sky yesterday. And I just couldn't get out of my mind, this is a picture of beholding the glory of God in His creation that shouts forth His glory, that is amazing. This is our God. So I want you to see that beholding the glory of God is not just when we're sitting and reading Scripture. That's I think, the most important way that we behold the glory of God. But it's also looking around and seeing His creation and giving Him praise. Friends, when we behold the glory of God, something in us changes. We're transformed, as Paul put it, or as John Piper put it, we're transformed into His image by looking at His glory. And then he wrote this, "You become like what you constantly behold." I wonder what you constantly behold. What do you give yourself to? Can I tell you that I'm so torn so often that there's things in this world that I give myself to things that are beautiful, and rightly so, but I give myself too much to it. That's not to captivate my heart. That's not to captivate the imagination of the glory of God. Only God can. There is nothing here that can captivate us like the Lord. And it's that question of, I love that statement, you become what you constantly behold. Write this down. What am I beholding? Am I finding myself transformed more into the likeness of Jesus? Or honestly, I'm just seeing a life of cultural Christianity. God calls us to be all in. We need, I think today and again, more than ever, what we see happening in our culture and our nation and our world, the church must rise up to be a people who are all in. We've played around long enough, you know? We've kind of skated through life long enough. We've had all these things that just get us through. I believe the call for the church is that we would rise up and be a people holy for the Lord, all in. And friends, what's going to lead us there is what Paul wrote, that we would behold the glory of the Lord. We sang about it earlier in the second song we sang, "Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think. As you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still into love." You want to know what transforms a heart? That we, where we begin to see this love is undeniable, that I can hardly speak, when we give ourselves to behold the glory of God. That's the key. That's what I believe it looks like to live all in. So let me hit our third point. I'm going to wrap up with this. I want to bring a very relevant cultural application in to see how being all in can actually transform a culture, the culture around us. And I'm going to use the very relevant, hot, controversial topic of racism. I mean, it is amazing how factions, even in the church, are breaking apart because one sees it this way and the other sees it this way, and all of this mess. But I got to tell you, the reality is racism has been around as long as mankind has been around. Every culture and every generation has been racist. And so we're seeing it. It's at the forefront of our country once again. And it's become, as I said, so heated, so controversial. But let me step back, and I want to talk about the root. Because if we're going to see change take place in anything in our lives or in the culture around us, we got to get down to look at the root, not just the surface things, which is where I think we so often stay. And here's what I would say. Racial injustice is symptomatic of a much deeper problem than I think we realize. Do you know what the problem is? It's the problem of not loving our neighbor as ourselves. We got to come back to God's word and say, your word has got to shape the brokenness of our culture, of this world, and the lives of my life and the lives of people around me. It's your word that transforms us. Now listen, there are countless right now blogs out there, sermons, talks that you can listen to, books that you can read on how do we get a hold of this crisis, right? But I'm going to step back, and I'm not going to talk a lot on it, but I just want to name it as a point of application for us today. We want to see change take place, then we begin to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's coming back to God, let you and your word so transform me that I begin to live and look differently. And I truly believe as we begin to live and look differently, we're going to see a culture change. There's a document that was written in 1563. It was called the Heidelberg Catechism. Some of you might be familiar with it. There were a number of wonderful documents written during the time of the Great Reformation in the 1500s. And one of my favorite ones is the Heidelberg Catechism, because what it is, it's a question and answer, and it takes topics in Scripture, and it answers them with Scripture. And in a way that this one in particular is very devotional in its nature. And so I want to read a couple of the statements regarding what I'm talking about right now and what it looks like to put legs and feet on, or embodying what it looks like to love our neighbor as ourself. In question, in the statement 105, we read this: I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by my actual deeds. I am not to be party to this and others as well. And then in statement 107, we read, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Then in statement 111, we read, that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, that I would work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. When I read those statements, it challenges me to go, well, how am I loving those around me, in my family, in my neighborhood, where I work, in the community where I play, where you go to school? How are you loving those around you? Friends, if we want to see cultural change, we've got to come back to the foundation and truth of God's word, that his word changes and transforms a life. You see, Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God among us, not to just give us new life in heaven, right? But he came that we would be transformed right here, right now. that we would walk forth in a new way of living. And I believe that only comes as we set our gaze upon the glory of the Lord. So I want to ask you one more question before we close. I want you to think about this question and ask yourself, where have I been operating out of a bias toward others? Where have I been operating out of a bias toward others? Maybe it is on the topic of racism. Maybe there are things that you need to repent of, the way that you've thought of and acted towards people who are different than you in that regard. But maybe you've had a bias towards someone in a very different economic status than you. Perhaps you look down on somebody who might not have the means or in the place, the lifestyle that you have. Or perhaps there's a bias with someone who has a different political affiliation. Yeah, and this gets a little more convicting, doesn't it? Because, friends, I got to tell you, there is no place for division like this in the church. There's not. We have got to be a people who are loving one another as Christ loved us. We might disagree, and we will disagree on things, but it doesn't mean we can't love each other well in it. Maybe it's someone in your own family. Maybe it's how you interact. I mean, think about how you interact on social media. How are you loving as Christ loves you by the comments you're posting and responding to others? It's heated these days. I know it. I see it. But I want to call us back that God's word, that everything we do is filtered through his word, that we would love as he loved, and that we would lead as he led. You know, I believe change is possible. I believe cultural transformation is possible. Yes, it takes baby steps. But I believe that we at St. Andrew's can be a people who actually make a difference because we are loving as Christ loved in this community. And when we do, we will see the power of the Holy Spirit work in ways that we never imagined as we see people's lives coming together. But friends, to do it, we must count the cost. We must count the cost. We must center our lives around the lordship of Christ and say, I'm going to be all in. And that's what I want to leave you with. If you want to be all in, what is it going to require of you? What changes are you going to need to make in your life, in your family? I want to encourage you, have those conversations if you really want to. See what the Lord stirs in you. But there is nothing more glorious than to truly come and to say, I am all in. And we see the power of the Lord's glory before us. And we see a world come to know the Savior who is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. Amen. Amen.